Last week in our study of Luke chapter 2 verses 1 through 7, we learned and we saw this beautiful contrast between power and weakness. If you remember, we saw power contrasted with weakness in that Caesar, literally the ruler of the world, Almighty Caesar, and all of his power was contrasted with the weakness of God or the humility of God. Caesar and all of his might gives out the decree to the whole world for a census to be taken, and then God in weakness comes into the world as a baby born in a manger. We saw the God of all power entering the world in weakness. God has all authority. He used his authority, he used his power to cause Caesar to give the census. Everything that happens in the world happens because of God's active involvement in it. Nothing happens on accident. The census by Caesar was God's idea. And so God leads Caesar to do the census, to send out the decree to the whole world, all in order, think about this, in order to get one little obscure girl named Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem to fulfill Old Testament prophecies about the birth of the Messiah. Do you see that? God Almighty using Caesar to get one little probably teenage girl from North Israel down to Bethlehem, so that she might fulfill prophecy in the birth of her son. If God can put into motion events that will get one person to the town she needed to be in, then surely he could have got them a room when they got there. Do you remember that from verse 7? They get to Bethlehem and they don't find what? They don't find a room in the inn. They end up going to an animal stable, an animal room, maybe a cave. We don't know for sure, but some place where animals were because Jesus was laid in a manger. So surely he could have done that. The God who can get Caesar to do the census and get Mary down to Bethlehem can surely get them a room. He could have done that, but he didn't, which means that it was purposeful. It means that there's a reason why there wasn't a room in the inn. It means there's a reason why this baby was born in an animal room, laid in a manger, a messy, stinky, smelly, gross manger. The word manger literally means feeding trough. So it was a place where animals ate their food. So it was full of animal saliva and food residue and filth. And God had a purpose in his son being laid there. Surely he could have had them a room, but he chose not to. Why? What's his purpose? Well, again, the purpose was to show power through weakness. All of that was part of God's plan to come low to save sinners, to display weakness and humility. This is the main idea of this entire section, chapter 2 of Luke, all the way verse 1 all the way through verse 21, has this idea of God's the contrast of God's power, God's weakness with the powers of the world. God sent his son in an unlikely way, verses 1 through 7. And then our passage for this morning, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 21, we're going to see the message of his son's arrival begin to spread through unlikely messengers. Unlikely messengers. So if you have your Bible, we're in Luke chapter 2. If you're using the Pew Bibles there in front of you, those little black Bibles, we're on page 45, towards the end of the Bible, page 45, Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Let's look at this. We have these unlikely messengers. Who are they? These unlikely messengers who are going to announce the arrival of Jesus. Luke 2, verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. So based on what we learned back in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, it shouldn't be a surprise to us who the Lord chooses to tell first about the birth of Jesus. Who does He tell first? Shepherds. Verse 8. The same region there were shepherds out in the field. It's not surprising that the God of all glory should come down low and tell people like shepherds, reveal what's happened with Jesus to people like shepherds because of what we've already learned in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. The contrast again is amazing. God's power being displayed through weakness, through the obscure low things of the world. God could have chosen to announce His arrival through kings and governors and princes and military heroes and rich people, right? He could have done that, but He didn't. Instead, He chose to show up in a shepherd's field. Now, shepherds were low class people. They were working class people. They were smelly people. They didn't shower very often. They worked with animals. They slept outside. If you've ever been camping, do you know how you feel after you go camping? And I don't mean like go to a cabin. I mean go camping in a tent, stay outside, sit around a fire all night. Do you know how you feel the next day? Like everything in you just longs for a shower. Imagine that for all your life. Okay, that's your life, is live outside and work with animals. That's who these guys are. These are sheep herders. They're shepherds. They live in tents. They're smelly. They're gross. They're obscure. Nobody cares about them. They probably have dirty mouths. They're lowly. They're forgotten. They're marginalized. Nobody cares about them. But God says, I care. And I'm going to actually show up in glory and tell them about what I've done. This is not surprising. In verse 9, the glory of the Lord comes and surrounds them. What's their first response? They are filled with fear. If you're reading in the NIV, I think it says they were terrified. They were terrified. This is instructive for us, by the way. When we see and experience the glory of the Lord, it isn't like, oh yeah, great, you know, great to see you, God, you know, high five. No, when you see the glory of the Lord, there's a terror and a fear and a weightiness that should happen. When you understand who God is and what He is, and you kind of see and experience His greatness, and that kind of lands on you for a minute, there's some fear, literal fear in that. They were terrified when they saw the glory of the Lord. Terrified. But notice what the angel says to them. Verse 10, the angel tells them to not be afraid. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Don't fear. Why? Why would the angel say that? Well, he gives us two reasons. There's two purpose clauses in verses 10 and 11. Fear not for. Do you see the word for? That's because. It's a purpose clause. And then verse 11 begins with the same word, for. So two reasons. Don't fear because, number one, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. So the first reason they shouldn't fear is because the news that's coming is good news, not bad news. It's good news, and it's good news of great joy. In other words, don't be afraid because this is a message of joy, not judgment. God is bringing a message of joy for you, and not just for you, but for all people. A message of joy, not judgment, not condemnation, but a message of happiness, a message of excitement, a message of joy. Great joy. Like He didn't have to say great, but He says great, great joy. Jump up and down kind of ecstatic joy that will be for all the people. This is what Christmas is about, God bringing joy. I found an ad the other day. Do any of you guys get ads and use them? I use them for a paper to start fires in our fireplace. And so I was making a fire one night, and I noticed this ad, Target ad here. Free shout out to Target. Look at the headline here. Tech brings joy. Tech brings joy. So what they're saying is, if I buy this Nintendo Switch for $300, I will be happy. Or some Beats Solo wireless headphones for $300, I will have joy. Or if I buy a $60 some kind of camera thing, or any number of video games, etc., 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 I will be increasingly happy. That's a lie. Right? I mean, okay, you'll be happy for a minute, maybe a day or a week, until you get tired of that thing and want the next thing, or until that thing breaks and you're mad at that thing, or you replace that thing, or that thing is obsolete. Tech doesn't bring joy. Tech brings credit card debt, let's be honest. I bring that up because in our world, we are told a number of things about joy. And we are told, one of the primary things we are told is that the more stuff you have, the more happy you will be. And that's not true. It's not true. The more stuff you have, it doesn't necessarily mean you won't be joyful, but it will not create the kind of joy, the deep, abiding, the kind of joy that is a rock for you to stand on when your whole life caters and craves in. That kind of joy that sustains you through the mediocre, the normal days, you know, the grinded out 8-to-5 kind of days. The kind of joy that keeps you happy when there's nothing circumstantially to be happy about. That kind of joy is not at Target. That kind of joy showed up in a manger for us. That kind of joy came low. It came down in glory. Kind of an obscure glory at first, but He came down in glory in a manger, bringing great joy for all who would have Him. This is why these shepherds should not fear. There's nothing to be afraid of because there's joy coming. There's joy that is here. Now the second thing the angel says, the second reason they shouldn't be afraid is verse 11. For, because unto you is born a Savior, Christ the Lord, who is Christ the Lord. So the reason they shouldn't be afraid is because this person, this child being born, is Savior, Christ, and Lord. Three titles in one little verse. Savior, Christ, and Lord. This one who is born, this child, is a Savior. So don't be afraid. Rejoice, because this one has come to save you. Someone has come to save you from everything you need saving from. These Jews would have thought they're Roman occupiers. And yes, He will one day save from all earthly kingdoms and oppression. He will do that. But ultimately, He came to save from sin, from Satan, and from death. This is a Savior who has come. Not necessarily just a judge, though He will come to judge later. At first, Jesus comes as Savior. And then He comes as Christ. Christ literally means Messiah. He's promise fulfiller. He's the one who the prophets in the Old Testament talked about for hundreds of years prior to Jesus' birth. He's Christ. He's the promised Davidic king, son of David, who would reign and rule God's people, who would bring a kingdom of peace and righteousness. And then thirdly, He's Lord. Savior, Christ, Lord. He is the Lord. Now what does that mean? Luke gives us a clue if we pay attention to the text. Look back in verse 9. Who's the Lord? Who's the Lord? Verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. So who's the Lord? The Lord's the one who sends messengers. And the Lord's the one who lives in glory. The Lord's the one who is the essence of glory. The Lord is God Himself. The Lord is the one who sent messengers, who showed glory. And now what the angel is saying, that same Lord is, oh, by the way, over in Bethlehem in a manger. The Lord of glory, He's over there in a feeding trough. He's laying in the manger. He's Savior, Christ, and Lord. He is God with us. There'll be a sign to support this, verse 12. The angel says, there'll be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. So the way that you will know, he says, the way you will know this is true, the way you know, you will know that what I'm saying is true, is you will find a sign, you'll get over to Bethlehem, you'll find a baby wrapped up in swaddling cloths, and you'll find a baby lying in a manger. Babies didn't lie in mangers, so the shepherds would know they found the right baby when they found a baby in the feeding trough. A stinking feeding trough. And shepherds would know, by the way, a thing or two about feeding troughs. These guys were sheep herders. They knew what they were looking for. So the angel says, it'll be a sign. You'll know you have the right baby when you find a baby in the feeding trough. And notice what happens right after this. Verse 13 and 14, all of heaven just explodes with worship. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. So as soon as the message is complete from the messenger, as soon as the angel is done talking kind of one-on-one, all of heaven erupts in praise. All of these angels show up to those shepherds and begin praising God. They're praising Him because of the reality of what the first angel just got done saying, that this Savior, Christ, and Lord will be in a manger. This incredible event of God coming down low, being born in a manger, then leads all of heaven to erupt in praise. Which kind of makes, frankly, no offense, kind of makes our worship this morning just seem half-hearted. This idea of the God of glory coming and being born in a manger leads heaven to erupt. And we're like, you know, we're kind of like, I don't really like this song. I kind of prefer the ones we did last week. You know, I mean, that's kind of the attitude we carry because we're not thinking about what actually happened at Christmas. What actually happened was that the God of all glory, everlasting God who doesn't have a beginning or an end, came down and put on flesh. I heard this week someone say, you know, we shouldn't really think too much about the incarnation because it is what it is. We should really think about what the Spirit is doing. And I want to say, no! Yes, the Spirit is working, but also He's working because of what Christ did. Christ came. He put on flesh. God put on flesh. The God of the universe who spoke everything into existence came down low to live with us in our weak, pitiful state. It's incredible. It's worth reflection. It's worth pondering. Notice what the angel said at the end of their little song there. Glory to God in the highest. And then peace for everyone with whom God is pleased. What does that mean? Peace for everyone with whom God is pleased. He doesn't say, you know, world peace is here, you know, everybody's going to like each other now, and it's going to be kind of this perfect world because of Jesus' arrival. Peace will come for very specific people. Peace comes for those with whom God is pleased. Now, to get a clue on what Luke is talking about, turn over to Luke chapter 10. You see that word he uses for pleased, those with whom God is pleased? Luke uses one other time in his gospel, Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Luke 10, 21. He uses the same word. In that same hour, he rejoiced. Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for so it pleased you well, or such was your gracious will. That word for gracious will, or so it pleased you, is the same word Luke uses back in chapter 2, verse 14. Here's the point. Those with whom God is pleased are those who are like little children. those who come to Christ like little children. Not the wise and understanding, but the shepherd types. The shepherd types. Those who lower themselves and come down and get down low and admit their weakness, admit their sinfulness, and come down low before Almighty God and realize that Christ being born in a feeding trough is a glorious event, not something to be scoffed at. Those are the ones with whom God is pleased. Those who come down low. Those who lower themselves like little children are pleasing to God. So if you're okay, what the angel is saying is that if you're okay with God being born in a manger, then God is happy with you. God is pleased with you. God is not pleased with those who are high and mighty and think very highly of themselves. He's pleased with those who come down low. This is the pattern of the entire gospel, not just Jesus' birth, but of course his life and ultimately his death on the cross. This is the pattern. Those who see the power and wisdom of God in the events of Jesus' birth and death are the ones who belong to God. Those who see power, wisdom, and glory in Jesus' birth, yes, but more importantly, his death on the cross are those with whom God is pleased. Those are the ones who belong to God. This is the way the Apostle Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 1. Paul says, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly or foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Again, those who see power and wisdom and glory in Jesus' birth and death are those who are pleasing in God's sight. So if you ever wonder, is God happy with you? If you're trusting on Christ and Christ's death alone, God is very happy with you. All of us struggle with this, do we not? Especially in the performance-oriented culture we live in. The marketplace is performance-driven. If you do well, you succeed. If you don't, you don't. But with Christ, with God, it does not work that way. If you are in Christ, God is happy with you. If you are resting in, if you have come down low and rested in Jesus' death for you, you know that you got nothing to offer, that you're trusting in Christ alone, God is well pleased with you. He's happy with you. You don't have to perform. You don't have to make him like you. He already does in Christ. Now, what happens next? What happens after the shepherds are visited by these angels? Let's read it, the next paragraph, Luke 2, 15 through 21. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So, what's the main thing Luke wants us to see here? What's the main thing Luke is drawing out? Interestingly, if you'll notice, there's something missing. I think something that important we would expect to be there is not there. In between verses 16 and 17, look again at 16. So 16, the shepherds, go with haste. They quickly go, find Mary and Joseph. They find the baby lying in a manger. And verse 17, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. So interestingly, when they show up and they find the baby, they find Mary and Joseph, Luke doesn't tell us anything about what happened in that moment. What did they say? What did they do? What did they talk about with Mary and Joseph? What did they experience? Luke just leaves all of that out. It says they find the baby, and then they start telling everybody about what they had heard from the angels. He interestingly leaves all of that out. Luke doesn't tell us what happened when they show up. He goes right on into telling us how the shepherds began broadcasting what they'd heard. So Luke's focus then in this entire passage is on the spreading of the news, not the experience of the birth. Luke's focus is on the spreading of this news, not just the event itself or the experience of the event, not the particularities of what they saw when they found Jesus. They made known the saying, verse 17. They made known the saying. What saying? The saying that the angels had told them, not the sight of the child. Their focus was on the message, not an experience that they had. Now, this is very instructive for us, especially at Christmas. Many of us love the Christmas experience. And I'm right there, okay? I look forward to Christmas. I've been listening to Christmas music since before Thanksgiving. I love Christmas. I can't wait to get home tomorrow and, you know, just be with family and just sit around and laugh. And I just love that. It's so rich. Love it. But many times, the experience of Christmas, sometimes even in churches, you know, we hype up the experience of Christmas, you know, with all the bells and whistles, and then we actually forget the message. Or we may not forget the message, we kind of give it lip service, but the message is obscured from everything else we're doing. All the bells and whistles and all the parties and all the fun and all the stuff that we're doing obscures the message. That's not what happened on the first Christmas. These shepherds show up. Luke doesn't even bother to tell us what happened, what they experienced. They just go right on telling people, right into announcing and broadcasting what they had seen and heard from the angels. This is interesting. This is instructive. Luke is doing something very particular with this. He's telling us that the focus is on the spreading of the news. The news element. You remember verse 10? The angel says, "Behold, I bring you good," what? News. So the angel's bringing a news. He's bringing a message. He's bringing words. He's bringing content. He's not bringing an experience. He's not bringing something with lots of bells and whistles. He's bringing an announcement of events and happenings that is news. This is Luke's focus throughout. Verse 17, we see they heard the saying and then told them. Verse 18, they heard and then told them. Verse 20, they heard and then told them. Over and over and over again, Luke is stressing this. Hearing and telling, hearing and telling. And what kind of effect does all this telling has? Notice verse 18. All who heard it wondered. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. There was wonder. There was amazement. There was excitement. There was, again, does the entrance of God into this world do anything inside of you? Is there any wonder or amazement? It's a deep and profound mystery we'll never understand completely. Is there any wonder or amazement? Next, we see in verse 19, Mary. You see what Mary does? She treasures up all these things like a good mommy, right? She's just taking it all in, soaking it in, pondering them in her heart. She's pondering. She's thinking. She's considering. She's meditating on what has happened. She hasn't let the moment slip by without considering, thinking. Christians should be the most thoughtful people in the universe. Thinking deeply, meditating, pondering what God has done. Again, I do mean to stress this. In American Christianity, the focus is not on thinking and pondering. The focus is on experiencing. How do I feel? Is the governing, honestly, litmus test of many of our spiritual lives. How am I feeling? That's the wrong question. It's the wrong question, because experience is not the thing that governs our lives. Events, a message, news, content is the rock of our lives. And then verse 20, there's glory, there's praise to God. So all of this creates worship with these shepherds. And pray it will with us as well. Luke wants us to feel the force of the fact that this is news. Not news about a private experience that's meant to be kept to ourselves, but news that must be broadcast to the world, so that not only we, but everyone might enjoy this news. Jesus said this himself at the very end of Luke's gospel. Jesus said that this news must be broadcast. This is how Jesus closes out his ministry on earth. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to the nations, to all nations. Jesus' intent is that the message of his arrival, and more in particular the message of his death and resurrection and forgiveness and repentance in his name, should be said, should be spoken, should be shared to all the nations. So God has sent his Son in an unlikely way. God then spreads the message of his Son's arrival in verses 8 through 21 through unlikely messengers. We, like the shepherds, are unlikely messengers who God has chosen to spread the news of the arrival of His Son. God reveals His power by putting His precious Word in unlikely places. First, God put His Word, the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, in a stinking feeding trough. And second, God put His Word, the Gospel of Christ, in you and I. Stinking, messy, sometimes disoriented, slothful people. He put His Word in us. Paul says, treasures in jars of clay. Treasure in jars of clay. He puts His Word in us so that it might then go through us to the world. So may we, like these shepherds, be faithful to announce the arrival of the Son and what that Son has done on the behalf of the world. May we do so faithfully. May we do so joyfully. May we not buy the lie that tech brings joy. Tech does not bring joy. Jesus brings joy. May we live that, not just today and tomorrow, but in the weeks to come. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us. Lord, we need your help. We cannot do this without you. We all have opportunities to share the word, to talk to people about the gospel, and I am the first one to say that I, many times, give in to the fear of man. I give in to laziness, and I don't share, I don't talk about you. I'd prefer to talk about other easier things. Father, may we die to ourselves. May we be willing and ready to talk about you, your arrival. May we be willing to joyfully announce the arrival of the Savior, the Christ, the Lord. Father, may we be faithful to go tell it on the mountains. Lord, may many in our congregation go to the nations, to the billions of people who have no idea what we're talking about this morning. People in Asia, people in Africa, people in the Middle East, people in Europe, people in South America. Lord, we lift up our brother. I forgot to pray earlier for Ricardo and Rosa Salinas as they are in El Salvador right now. Father, use them to share this good news with their family. Father, may we be faithful and joyful in the telling of this news. In Jesus' name.